Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning. Welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, please stay tuned because this could be, it could be the most important 30 minutes in your entire life. This show, The Flatline, is always about motivation, inspiration, and education, and we do it without any manipulation. It means we have no hidden agendas, we have no political agendas, no religious agendas. We're just here to help you verify and identify what God's plan and will for your life is. And if we're able to do that, then you can orient and adjust to that plan by means of your own volition, your own free will. God gave you the freedom to choose. Not my job to straighten you out. It's my job to give you accurate information. And we're not here to ask for money. Don't need money. Not asking for money. We're just simply here to give you something. And that is a truth found in the Word of God. See, the Bible says the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than even a two-edged sword. That it's piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joint and the marrow is a critic of thought and incense of the heart. And so as I give you certain biblical passages, you have the ability to listen and understand. You can turn me off if you want to, because you will know right away if I'm some kind of charlatan or some kind of weirdo. But if you listen for just a few minutes, you're going to find this is a different sort of show. This is a show about information, not about the man. The man's not important. The message is important. But you will find God speaking to you through this radio show. Because it is God's Word that we're talking about and nothing else. No church, no denomination, no organization. Just the Word of God. Now, I want to start this show off today by giving an amazing statement. That statement is this: ritual without reality is meaningless. Ritual without reality is meaningless. That simply means that many, many people play the game of church and it means nothing. They do the right thing, but they do it in the wrong way. And as far as God's concerned, it means nothing. So a right thing done in the wrong way is still wrong. God has a protocol plan, and when we don't follow that plan, when we get on the my way highway and we determine to hot dog it for God, then we mess up big time. God doesn't tolerate hot dogs. What is a hot dog? Well, that's an old football player term for a guy that wants to do it his way. He doesn't really know the play. He just says, give me the ball and I'll find the hole to run it through. And, of course, he doesn't become very good and he doesn't go very far because the tackle and the guard blocked off the right side and he decided to run off the left side where all the good-looking cheerleaders were so he could strut his stuff down the sideline. Unfortunately, the linebacker creamed him before he ever got around the corner. See, that's what happens in a lot of Christians' lives. The hot dog wants to strut his stuff for everybody to see. But that's not the way God operates. And sometimes the most powerful people in God's plan are invisible heroes, people that you don't even know who they are, people that don't get up and speak in public, people that don't have any public spotlight, and yet they are mature believers who have advanced in the protocol plan of God, who stay filled with the Spirit, who are growing in grace, and they have a maximum impact in the angelic conflict of history. So ritual without reality is meaningless. When a believer gets out of fellowship with God, he's called carnal. When a believer confesses his sin and gets back in fellowship with God, he's called spiritual. And the Bible tells us that we're to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. So when you have unconfessed sin in your life, you're fleshly. And when your sin is dealt with, you're spiritual. But there's another stage called reversionism. And this is the carnal Christian who does not rebound. He does not use problem-solving device number one, 1 John 1:9, where the Bible says, if we will confess our sin, then God is faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all of our wrongdoing. The reversionistic Christian does not rebound. He is a chain sinner. He gets out of fellowship. He stays out of fellowship. He commits one sin and another sin, and it's a process that he goes through, and we have been teaching that on this radio show. That process is the reversionism process. Here's the way it starts. It starts with him or her reacting and getting distracted to the Word of God. Something distracts them from their spiritual growth. Do you know it could be as simple as a romance? Maybe an advancing believer meets someone of the opposite sex that they fall in love with, and that person is not hot to study the Word of God, and you are, and you cool off. You get distracted from your spiritual growth. You may have got distracted by reacting to something that the preacher did or the preacher said. Maybe he didn't call on you. Maybe he didn't visit you. Maybe he didn't recognize your gift, and that distracted you. If you want to make a gift, don't ever make an issue out of it to the preacher or to the church. Just stick it in the offering plate and keep your mouth shut. It's enough that God knows who it comes from. You don't have to say, oh, by the way, check it out. Check the amount. See how much it is. See, as soon as you do that, you have lost the whole reward for giving the gift. But so many people got to make an issue out of it. So people get distracted. They get into distraction and reaction, and this is a part of the process of reversionism. There are a lot of things that can distract people from spiritual growth, but once they're distracted, then, since there is no happiness in their life, you say, but wait a minute, you don't have to be a spiritually mature believer to be happy. Well, let me tell you what Jesus said. Jesus said, happiness belongs to the people who hear my Father's word and who keep it. And real happiness in life comes from you growing in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's no doubt there's a temporal happiness. Sure, there are certain things that make you happy for a season, but they don't last, and eventually they may even, in fact, make you miserable. It could be a woman, it could be a man, it could be a car, it could be a toy, it could be anything. And you may think, well, I'm happy now, I finally got that, and then 2 years later it's old and outdated, and there's something new and something better, and you think, I'd be so happy if I could have that. You see, happiness doesn't depend on people or circumstances. And so in the frantic search for happiness, the believer who gets into reversionism becomes a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God. This is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. Once this happens, then he gets into what's called Operation Boomerang. Operation Boomerang is when this search for happiness backfires. And what he thought was going to make him happy actually makes him unhappy. His whole search for happiness boomerangs and comes back on him to haunt him. And so he was miserable. He was frustrated. He was unhappy when it started. And now the misery, the frustration, and the unhappiness has all intensified. And then he gets into emotional revolt of the soul. Now his emotions begin to dominate his thinking. And now he begins to do things based on how he feels rather than what he thinks. This leads him into the my way highway, or the road to degeneracy. It's called locked-in negative volition. The believer in reversionism who's gotten distracted from spiritual growth and into the frantic search of happiness, and that is boomeranged into his life, has now let his emotions take over, and now he's got permanent locked-in negative volition. Now he is not interested in the Word of God. No one can reach him. No one can make sense to him. And he's on the road to degeneracy. Now here's the key thing about degeneracy. This is going to shock you. But there are immoral degenerates and moral degenerates. Who's a moral degenerate? What is that? That's the murderer that takes the rifle and kills the abortion doctor, and he thinks he's doing God a favor. He's a degenerate, but he's moral. He doesn't smoke, he doesn't drink, he doesn't cuss, he doesn't use God's name in vain. He just justifies murder. Well, you never solve a problem by committing a problem. I mean, come on. You don't solve problems by creating problems. And so it was, in fact, the moral degenerate Sanhedrin and Pharisees crucified our Lord Jesus Christ. So don't think of degeneracy only in terms of immorality. I know what the immoral degenerate does. I know who they are. It's obvious. You can see them. You can never tell about the moral degenerate. He may look like a man of God. He may talk like a man of God. He may be the worst of them all. But whatever the negative volition is, whether you turn off to the Word of God completely or whether you switch over to some false doctrine that leads you into this moral degeneracy, this human good, this self-righteous works, you're on the My Way Highway, and you will have a blackout of your soul. That simply means that you will not be able to see what's going on because of a satanic smokescreen over your eyes. The vacuum in your soul, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, the vacuum in your soul will open up, and you will begin to suck in false doctrine. And this will cause your heart to get hard. It'll create scar tissue in your soul. And then, the final stage of reversionism is when you reverse the whole process. And then everything that you considered worthwhile, everything you considered valuable, you have now rejected and cast aside. Those are the 8 stages of reversionism, and we've been talking about them on this show for quite a while. Now, I want to make one thing clear. A carnal Christian and a reversionist are 2 different things. One is an act of sin, and the other is a lifestyle or perpetual carnality. And the Word of God recognizes different Christian reversionists in history, talks about them. For example, the Bible says in Galatians 5:4 that certain believers have drifted off course from grace. That's a reversionist. That's a believer who's gotten out of fellowship with God and has not rebounded. The Bible says in Revelation 2:4, you left your first love. What does that mean? Well, personal love for God that used to motivate you to obey God has shut down in your life. Wait a minute. Personal love for God that used to motivate you to obey God has shut down. What do I mean by that? Well, here's what I mean. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. If you love me, obey me, and my mandates are not grievous. So love is a great motivational factor for you to obey God. And when you quit loving God, you won't obey God. Revelation 3:15 says the reversionist is the lukewarm believer. He's not hot and he's not cold, and the Lord is about to vomit him out of his mouth. Sorry to use that, but that's what's in the Bible. You see, a lot of preachers use a lot of euphemisms to cover things up so they're not offensive to people. The Bible in the King James Version uses a lot of euphemisms. But in the original manuscripts, the copies that we have, the oldest translations that we have, I mean, if a preacher is worth his salt, he's going to tell you what it means. God has a great sense of humor. For example, when God says that sin will defile you, well, defile, I mean, what in the world does that mean? Defile is an interesting word. It's the word meino, and it is sewage. It's to pollute. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means when you get into sin and fail to rebound, you become a sewage tank, a garbage bin, a dump. You begin to stink, and people that get around you are infected with your sin. So, I mean, I could be a little more graphic about this, what meino is, but you get the idea. God is very specific when he talks about certain things in the Word, and I'm not here to misrepresent him in any way at all. I don't want to get my fanny kicked by the Lord for misrepresenting him, because I have learned a long time ago that you cannot compromise the righteousness of God and get away with it. In Psalm 7:14 through 16, the profile of the reversionist is found. Here's what it says about him. See the one who is pregnant with wickedness, who conceives destructive plans and gives birth to harmful lies. He digs a pit, and he falls into the hole that he has made. He becomes the victim of his own destructive plans, and the violence that he intended for others falls on his own head. What does it mean when it says he's pregnant with wickedness and given birth to a life of deceit? What does it mean when it says he digs a pit and falls into the hole that he made? Well, the reversionist has a tendency to self-destruct. You see, the one thing God wants to do is keep you from blowing your own self up. God is not honored when you self-destruct. And when you get out of the protocol plan of God and you start down the My Way Highway, you will become pregnant with wickedness and give birth to a life of deceit. This is an interesting metaphor here. It's talking about a man being pregnant. That's kind of humiliating. And giving birth to a life of deceit. I want you to think about this. Has your life been a lie? Has it? Is God the only one who really knows what you're like? Have you misled people? Do they think you're something that you're really not? You know, the greatest problem is when you lie to yourself. And that's one of the arrogant skills called self-deception. And it's where you've lied to yourself so much that now you think you're okay. You have pulled the pin on arrogance in your life. The grenade of arrogance is about to explode. And when it does, your soul will fragment. You will give birth to a life of deceit. It's like you dug a hole and you wanted to push somebody else in it, but you fell into it yourself. And you were trapped. When you pull the pin of arrogance and you explode that grenade in your soul fragments into different sin nature trends. Tendencies take over. And then you will hook up with other people who have those same tendencies. This is how Christians get into immorality and do some things. And you would say, well, if they were a Christian, why did they do that? They must not be a Christian. And they couldn't be a Christian and do that. Well, first of all, when did God ask you to determine who was a Christian and who was not a Christian? You see, that's some self-righteous religious attitude you have doing that. It is not any of your business. It is between God and them. Oh, I hear you. Well, God told me to be a fruit inspector. Well, potatoes grow underground, don't they? Yeah, that's right. Can't see it and you can't tell it, but it sure is growing. Now, God didn't entail you to stick your nose in anybody's business. Read Matthew 7 and you'll see it for yourself. Why are you worried about the little piece of wood in your brother's eye when there's a whole dadgum log sticking out of your eye? Now, listen. If you're going to understand this, don't get mad. Just listen. If a person gets into this sort of reversionism, the sin unto death is not very far behind. So I want to explain to you the process of divine discipline. I want to go through this a little bit with you on this radio show so we'll understand it. What does it mean to be disciplined by God? Here's a verse that verifies that it in fact does happen. In Hebrews 12:6, reading the Standard King James Version, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." See, that's the thundering diction of the King James. Chasteneth, scourgeth, receiveth. I'm going to go ahead and read it to you now in the Net Bible. It says this, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son he accepts." Now remember what is in front of this verse. Here's the verse I just read to you. The Lord disciplines the one that he loves and chastises every son that he accepts. But listen to the verse in front of it. Hebrews 12:5. "My son, do not scorn or disregard the Lord's discipline or give up when he corrects you." Now, divine discipline happens to all of us. And if you get discouraged, if you react to it, and you go sit in the corner and you pout and you want to know why God whipped you, why did God treat you that way, you're never going to make it as a believer until you get objective and realize God does it to everybody. So listen, divine discipline is the sum total of the punitive action taken by the justice of God. You see, what God's righteousness rejects, his justice must judge. He always does it in grace, and he's always motivated by love when he does it. But divine discipline is there to correct us, to punish us, to encourage us, to train us, and to motivate us so that we will obey God. It's much like a child and how a father has to whip a child from time to time. You see, it's the same sort of thing. When a believer gets out of fellowship with God because of unconfessed sin, they bring suffering on themselves. That's only during your stay on this earth that you're going to be disciplined. There is no discipline in eternity. All right? There is no discipline in eternity. Divine discipline is not our only source of suffering either. Some of the suffering that we go through is self-imposed, self-induced. It's stuff that we bring on ourselves because we do something stupid. We either mismanage our money, we mismanage our relationships, we mismanage our health. We cause ourselves to suffer. So all suffering is not discipline from God. Bad decisions that you and I make not only destroy our future options, but they result in tremendous misery that we manufacture ourselves and for which we must take the responsibility. But when punishment comes from God, it usually comes because of the failure to rebound from your sin. You know, heck, an arrogant person may even refuse to recognize that he's even sinned at all. And this causes permanent carnality and eventual reversionism, and eventually the sin unto death if the person doesn't recover. So all divine discipline is designed to correct, to train, and to motivate each of us as long as we live on this planet Earth. See, you still have an old sin nature. I do too. I haven't got a resurrection body yet, and nobody's perfect. No one is totally free from sin. So when we get ourselves into some sort of jam, we usually hate ourselves. We usually become miserable. We hate we did that. I know right now you hate you have done that same sin over and over again. You have even doubted that you were even saved because you thought, well, if I'm saved, why do I keep doing this sin? You know you've sinned. And you know that you long to be forgiven. You don't feel forgiven, do you? That's a real problem. You can't operate like that. First of all, the Bible says, for whom the Lord loves, he judges, and he judges by punitive action. Therefore, like a father to a son, in whom he delights. Yes, that's exactly right. God judges those that he loves. And he loves you. He loves me. It's wonderful how patient God is with us, in spite of the fact that we fail all the time. But it's much like an earthly father. So the first thing that I want to remind you of is that God loves you in spite of how much you fail and how often you fail. God hasn't quit loving you, and God doesn't love you more when you go a week or two without doing that sin. Most sins are, in fact, repetitive. Most sins follow a pattern, a lust pattern in the soul. And whatever your lust pattern is, when you get out of fellowship with God, that's predictable. That's the one you're going to do. And no wonder you're doing it more than once because you have an old sin nature. Now, the Bible has already told you don't let sin reign in your mortal body. But you must understand something. You cannot train your old sin nature not to sin. And when you ask God to help you not to do this again, that's not going to work. You have volition. You have the freedom to choose, and you can make your own choice. And God says, look, I've given you the filling of the Spirit. I've given you my word. Now, sometime you have to stand on your own two feet and make your own decisions. And you're asking me now to help you not to do that again? What else? What other kind of help do you want? You got it already. You must make your decision. I am going to pull away from that. Now, I would suggest that you stay away from counselors. And I would suggest that you stay away from telling somebody what you're doing because they're going to tell somebody else. I would suggest you do what the Bible says. You go to God and confess your sin and admit it. You don't need to buy some guy's book or pay some guy to counsel you. You need to get under the authority of a qualified Bible teacher and start studying the Word of God on a consistent basis, whether it's by tapes, DVDs are face-to-face, and you will grow in grace, and you will become a mature believer, and you will get a handle on the sin that so easily knocks you off your feet. But there is an analogy between children and believers in Jesus Christ. Because as long as you live on this earth, you're going to have that sin nature. And you will never be free from sin. No one is perfect. Only our Lord was perfect. But when you put yourself into some sort of situation where you've sinned, then you're going to get miserable about it. It's called the law of volitional responsibility. If you sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. And you can make yourself big time miserable by sinning. And then beating yourself up and saying, oh God, why did I do that again? And this is especially true of people who get into immoral degeneracy as Christians and do things morally they shouldn't. Now, the moral degenerate, the self-righteous guy, he's probably the worst of all, but he doesn't even think he's sinning. He thinks God is turned on by his good works. You can read about it in Luke, and you can read about the old boy who was the moral Christian that was down at the temple praying. And let me open my Bible here. This is one of my favorite passages in Luke. And he just thought God was so impressed with his life. And in fact, he's the one that was lost. In Luke 18, the Lord spoke a parable unto certain ones who trusted in themselves. That's the self-righteous religious believer. Two men went up to the temple to pray, Jesus said. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and brayed, B-R-A-Y-E-D, not prayed. No. He brayed like a jackass. He brayed. Thank you, God, I'm not like other people. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I don't commit adultery like this tax collector over here. I fast twice every week. I give a tenth of all that I possess. And then the poor tax collector, standing afar off, said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this is the man who went down to his house justified rather than the other. One prayed and one brayed, B-R-A-Y-E-D. That was Mr. Self-Righteous, who was absorbed with all of his good works. And the Bible says there are none that are good, not even one. So we all sin. And we all get out of fellowship with God. And God doesn't punish you just because he likes to see you squirm. God punishes you because he's perfect and just and fair. And we are his children. And therefore, the Bible says in Proverbs 3, verse 12, whom the Lord loves, he judges by punitive action. Therefore, like a father to a son in whom he delights. Has God been judging you? Has God been putting discipline in your life? It's because he loves you. It's because he wants you to recover from your sin and get off of that my way highway and resume your spiritual growth. You stalled out a long time ago. Isn't it time you got with it? Isn't it time you quit trying the patience of God and admit your sin and get back in fellowship while you still have breath left? Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.